We are in Revelation chapter 6, the end times, and I think we can see events happening around us now that are signs to us that maybe we're in the end of the end times. We've been in the end times since Christ is crucified, but I think we're getting towards the end of the end times with all the things that we're seeing going on in the world. We got into the chapter 6 and where we were opening the seals of the scroll. And we compared it with some events in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll continue to do that today. Before we get into that, though, what I would like to do is, I got two words here on the board. Tribulation and wrath. I would like to see if we can agree on a definition for those two words. If we can agree on a definition for those two words, then that will influence how we're interpreting Revelation. Anybody want to give a shot at it? Yeah.
Thanks. Tribulation is a struggle. It's not. I'm going to say it's God's presence, not necessarily interceding against what's happening to man. Because I mean, there's a lot of things in tribulation that are happening to men.
Now, let's look at a generic definition, not the end times tribulation. Just generic, biblically wide.
Plug of Webster's.
Yeah. What is a generic definition for tribulation?
Tribulation is a struggle.
A struggle?
Time of trials.
Hardships.
Mm-hmm. What's the source of it?
Sin. Man's sin.
Yeah.
Okay.
God's correction, judgment.
Tribulation from God? Or is it wrath from God? Or judgment? Tribulation from God?
I was just thinking trials is the word.
Yeah, we go through trials, but are those trials, what's the source of those trials, though?
These obedience?
God will allow the trials, but he's not going to be the source of the trials.
Okay, that's what I'm getting at, I think, yeah.
Job, though, I mean, who caused the hardship that he went through?
Satan.
Mm-hmm.
God allowed it. Yeah. Satan did it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Satan had to get permission to do that first. See if this... He asked for permission to afflict Job. See if this sits well with you. Can a righteous person go through tribulation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Are you looking for a dictionary term?
Any definition we can agree on.
Oppression, affliction, distress, straits.
Okay.
That's from the concordance or
Strong's
okay. Translation of tribulation.
See if this can sit well with you. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
I have great misery or distress.
Okay. Mm-hmm. See if this will sit well with you. Unrighteous persecution of believers by unbelievers.
Wait, can you say that again?
Unrighteous persecution of believers by unbelievers. Now we're looking at a biblical definition across the board, you know, Genesis, Revelation.
Like passing judgment? Next.
I would agree to the unrighteous or unrighteous judgment on believers. I'm not sure.
Not judgment.
Or unrighteous persecution. Unrighteous persecution treatment of believers. I wouldn't necessarily just say just by unbelievers. Like I said, I do think you got to throw Satan into that definition too.
Unbelievers are instruments of Satan.
But isn't it bigger than just than what unbelievers will do? Because I mean, it talks about nature, things that we're going to go through, nature and finances and physical things. I mean, that's not done, going to be done to us by unbelievers.
Well, that's going to be part of the wrath.
Okay.
Is there another option?
Yeah, we got another option.
What?
No, I'm from off your paper.
No, I mean, that's the definition I come up with. I'm just seeing if we can agree on it. If we can't, let's go somewhere else.
Okay.
Huh?
I don't understand what you're looking for.
These two are not the same. They're two different things.
Right.
Yeah. So when you're reading the Bible and you see the word wrath, you have a different thought process of how to deal with wrath or how to process wrath when Scripture's talking about than you do when you see the word tribulation. So in Revelation, we're going to see tribulation, we're going to see wrath. We've got to distinguish between those two somehow. So we have to know the definition of those two to be able to distinguish between those two. See what I'm getting at?
Mm-hmm.
So what do you got?
I just read for tribulation. This is not the end all be all, but it's unrighteous persecution of believers by unbelievers.
Take a look at the way the media deals with people of faith.
Mm-hmm.
They're non-believers.
Right.
And yet, if they're dealing with somebody who is a believer, they ridicule and try to knock them down. Knock their beliefs, say that it's all superstition.
Right. Faith is a crutch. You can't handle life. You need God to give you a crutch just to get through things. You can't. You're not man enough to handle it yourself, kind of thing.
If I need a crutch, there's not a stronger crutch than God.
Yeah.
Pastor Calvin, in the biblical sense, isn't tribulation going to affect the non-believers as well as the believers? So that would
kind
of,
that's a good point.
Okay.
Okay. All right. No, the wrath is for the unbelievers. The wrath is coming, like...
Believers get wrath, too.
Wrath says that wrath is great anger.
Yeah, but the wrath is like the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God on sin.
Wrath is God's judgment against believers and unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that troubled you. And so, I mean, that's the letter to Thessalonians. So I imagine it's along the lines of the definition that you gave, Calvin, for tribulation, that tribulation is to the church, to the believers.
And we're looking for the biblical definition of tribulation. So what I got is unrighteous persecution of believers by unbelievers. That not set well with anybody?
I don't get that.
We'll have to talk afterwards.
I think I get it. I think I'm getting it.
You getting it? Yeah.
I think.
Generic, yeah, because we're really according to Google,
yeah,
is a cause of great trouble or suffering, or a state of great trouble or suffering.
Right.
So. But the biblical root goes back to, it talks about pressure. It's, it comes from a word, to press as grapes, press hard upon, to press away. Metaphorically, to trouble, afflict, distress.
Okay.
What do you have?
I just read it. Unwrath. We'll get to wrath. Let's do tribulation first.
Together, I really have part of information.
Oh, you want to hear wrath then? Okay, what I got for wrath is righteous punishment of God poured out on those who reject Him.
Say again.
Righteous punishment of God poured out on those who reject Him. Or those who rebel, or whatever, you know.
Okay.
You can say rebel.
Rebel, yeah, I think that's better.
Okay.
Because that can go both believer and unbeliever as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the wrath of God, we just said, it's also going to be poured out on believers, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But believers rebel.
Yeah. You know, it is kind of early in the morning, so you can kind of question it. Yeah.
You haven't been here for a while.
Yeah, I've been up almost 24 hours, too, so, yeah, you know. Yeah, I really don't have to get home, and you're asking me these deep theological questions.
Now you won't sleep.
If I was a man, I was asleep.
Can we agree on that definition, Ann?
Yeah.
Okay. Can we write the old one up, or we got something different?
We'll think about it some more.
Yeah, we'll think about that some more.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I got a razor.
Examples, tribulation would be when Judah was led into captivity for 70 years and they suffered many trials. Wrath of God was on the 10 tribes that are lost today.
That's okay.
When I was putting
they rebelled against God, and God dispersed them using the Assyrians to disperse them throughout the world.
But they are two different words and have two different meanings, depending on your definition to the word that we have here, will determine your interpretation and revelation. So we've got to sort of keep those things in our mind.
Except that but, when people think of tribulation, really in a biblical sense, it's just really kind of like for Christians. I think you know what I'm talking about. The suffering and.
Well, that's why I would say believers, by unbelievers.
I think I can understand where Chrissy's going. I think I tend to agree with the statement, or her. I think if I get it right, correct me if I'm wrong. The persecution, unrighteous persecution. Maybe the rest of it isn't there because. You know, again, it's Satan, you know, it's by unbelievers, you know, but it's completely, you know, satanic influence. It's unrighteous persecution, period, point blank in the story. There's not the rest of it because, you know.
So what's the what?
But Satan is using the unbelievers because I can't recall a time that I've ever met Satan face to face, and I don't really want to either.
Right.
But I have met a lot of unbelievers.
But I think going back though too, if you look at Job, that was tribulation. And that was Satan directly involved in that.
Exactly.
So
right. Would that definition not fit that?
Well, because it's again not just the unbelievers, because he brought the pestilence, Satan brought the pestilence on him, you know.
He influenced Job's friends.
He did influence, but I'm saying there was also physical action by Satan, like killing off, you know, the livestock, killing off family.
By nature.
You know,
but he used.
But that's not...
He used.
Unbelief. That's not when he uses nature. That's not unbelievers.
He's gonna kick out
right.
What was the source of? Yeah. Satan.
Satan.
So, but for Job, that was more tribulation. That wasn't God's wrath.
Yeah.
No, that was that tribulation.
Was tribulation. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
That's a good.
What God's wrath at all? What
no,
God's judgment against?
No, it was tribulation.
But I don't think the tribulation has to be poured out on just believers. I think Satan. I mean, I think unbelievers can unrighteously...
Well, we're looking at it in a biblical sense. If it's unbelievers going through hardships, wouldn't that be judgment?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm thinking unrighteous persecution can come from unbelievers to unbelievers. They can persecute their own. You can't tell me that they don't... That unrighteous persecution does not come... from unbelievers just to believers. You got, I mean, the world is persecuting each other, period.
Could tribulation be a time of
persecution.
Refinement, if you will, or refining of believers?
That's God's wrath. He uses his wrath to refine.
True.
But the period of that event, tribulation of an event,
maybe they're just so interwoven. Are they interwoven?
It's two different words.
Yeah.
Two different meanings.
Okay, now I understand what's being said about unbelievers persecuting other unbelievers, like what's going on in the Middle East. We have ISIS killing Muslims who did not follow their leading.
But that's not biblical.
Right. See, what we're looking for here is a biblical definition, and we're looking at how the Christians, how the believers, the true followers, are being persecuted by rebels or total unbelievers.
How does a Christian define the word tribulation? As associated with them.
As associated.
With the Christian. From a Christian point of view, how do you define tribulation?
Okay, from a Christian point of view.
Biblical point of view, Christian point of view.
Strictly from... the Christ-centric definition, then yes, I'll agree with that. 100%.
I didn't mean to stir up thing. I just want to know what we're talking about.
Yes, you did. I'm the way I think about tribulation when Christians are being persecuted. So who persecutes Christians?
What's the source of that persecution?
So the more I think about it now,
it's not God's source of persecution.
Christian persecuting Christian. There's a different word. But persecution, though, of Christians always.
By
them
to
do his dirty deeds.
Just like what's going on now in other, parts of the world.
So y'all need a new teacher. Can we agree on something?
No, you're doing just fine.
Well, in a way, I agree a little bit with what Dave was saying on the believers by unbelievers. I think unbelievers too can be persecuted or can be following tribulation. They can go through it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 9, it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil.
Okay.
So therefore, even the unbelievers can be go through tribulation.
Okay.
They can go through it.
Would you read that again, please?
It's Romans chapter 2, verse 9. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile.
The source is God?
No, I wouldn't say it's of God. Not from what
but it
I've
says
seen.
Believers by unbelievers.
God allows it.
Yeah, God allows it.
Yeah.
Correct.
Just listen.
Correct.
Anything that
but the tribulation
God.
Of it falling upon every soul that doeth evil. You know, it says that the anguish, the tribulation anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So that's not just the believers that are being going through tribulation.
So then it would be unrighteous then, by what you're saying, it wouldn't be would be unrighteous persecution.
No, it does say that. It says verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul. You see him?
Yeah, it says.
See, in verse 8, right up above it again, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil.
I understand it uses the word tribulation, but I think it's talking about God's wrath.
But they're two separate words.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says tribulation.
It's a good thing to think about this.
Okay, now, has anyone looked this up in the Greek?
No.
See, sometimes we run into problems with the English
translation.
Romans 2, 8, and 9.
Yeah, the word tribulation there is the same one we used pretty much throughout the tribulation. Definition of tribulation.
Yeah, because we were saying from Genesis to Revelation,
right,
the word tribulation,
yeah,
and not just in the final day. So
yeah, be consistent.
Correct.
Elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, the same word that's used for tribulation, particularly in like the Revelations, they define it as burden, affliction of the afflictions, trouble, anguish. Those are the main ones it references.
Because see, what better to keep an unbeliever down than for them to also go through tribulations and trials too? Because then they would see no need of, you know, well, God evidently ain't doing it for you because he ain't helping the Christian, as he ain't helping me. So I can see it coming down upon the unbelievers also. Simple fact of holding them down, keeping them away.
Maybe it's a splash.
Oh, they're down anyway.
Correct, but you want to hold them down. So you're going to send them through tribulation.
So you would change believers to people?
Unrighteous persecution of the world. Or of all.
Of all people.
Yeah.
You know what he's doing. He meant to confuse the class like this.
The truth is, I wasn't prepared for less and I need a filler.
That's true.
It wouldn't be unrighteous persecution if it's unbelievers.
Yeah, we're getting in trouble here. That's what I'm saying.
We spoke about unrighteous soul.
Doesn't that mean that's including everybody with an unrighteous soul?
What translation are you reading now, Dan?
King James.
No. The unbelievers, it would be righteous persecution.
Right.
But the unrighteous persecution is of believers.
I agree.
Okay, here's a question. Can we agree that unbelievers, biblically, even unbelievers, can make right decisions?
They can't please God.
They can't please God, but they can make...
Unbelievers cannot please God.
They can make the option to tell the truth. We could have unbelievers in this church who are tithing, who are doing the right things. You know, they're doing the good works, but they're not
with their heart, yeah.
But they could still be persecuted for doing the right thing.
Everybody knows it's not right to kill, but because you don't kill, don't mean you're righteous.
That's right. But I'm saying it's unrighteous persecution, like what Dan said, of all people but unbelievers.
Right.
So my translation uses wrath instead of tribulation.
It uses wrath? I think that is a better term for that passage he's talking. It sounds like wrath to me.
Well, in verse 8, it's wrath. Then in verse 9, it separates itself and says tribulation.
What chapter and verse is that?
Romans 2, 8, and 9.
2, 8, 9.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In mind, then, Romans, but wrath and indignation to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth.
Yeah,
that's right. And unrighteousness, affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek.
That's wrath, right?
So yours say affliction instead of...
Affliction and distress.
And yours says tribulation and...
Correct, tribulation and anguish upon every soul.
So yours says affliction.
But see, then in verse 10 it says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And reflection right back to the evil of the Jew and the Gentile, and then there being glory and honor to them. Then he says in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God.
My translation. God does not show favoritism.
Going back to looking at this, the whole passage more in depth, because we're talking about the Jew and the Gentile as being those who God's chosen people, and those who then the Gentile definition here in referencing those who have. those who have chosen to follow Christ. I think that's what it's, I mean, this whole passage is in reference to is the nation of Israel and the church.
Think about this. We'll pick it up next week because we're not even going to get to the place where I was going to use this yet. Looks like.
Who's part of that?
We're in chapter 6 of Revelation.
What he's saying is, you need to read more.
Yeah.
We're in chapter 6 of Revelation. We left off about verse 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter just to give us a running start to get on verse 12 to sort of review what was going over last week. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder of one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we said that was Antichrist. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the second one, red horses, war. Verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine. So the black horse is famine. Number 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And that is fourth horse, pale horse, is pestilence. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see the martyrs under the altar in heaven. And that's where we left off last Sunday, verse 12 to 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So the sixth seal has been opened. And when the six seals open, there's an earthquake, the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon becomes blood, stars fall from the sky. And remember that we're talking about, you know, a first century person seeing all these things happen. Stars fall from the sky. That could be meteors, but so far as they know, it looks like stars. You know, he's describing the best he can the things that he's seen in this vision.
Could be satellites, right?
Hmm?
Could be satellites.
Whatever. You know, things falling from the sky that appears as stars. So this time period, there's some significant heavenly events going on that is sort of shocking. And Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 to 16 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, and their mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." Sounds sort of maybe the same. Then Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it?" Again, it's talking about heavenly events before the day of the Lord. Then Joel chapter 2, verse 31. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." So there's several passages in the Bible talking about the end times and the day of the Lord is coming. And Jesus also talked about this. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24 again and verse 29 through 31 of Matthew 24. I guess we are sort of going to get into this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Don't that sound like what we just read in Revelation, sort of? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of heaven one to the other. Now this sort of compares with the sixth seal in Revelation, I mean, to me. And this is what sort of convinces me. It says immediately after the tribulation, that sort of convinces me that the seventh seal hadn't been opened yet. Seventh seal, we're going to see the wrath of God. That's what we're talking about, tribulation and wrath. This is what sort of convinces me that the tribulation is before the wrath of God. The rapture is before the wrath of God and after the tribulation. I'm just trying to discern what scriptures say.
Mm-hmm. I think I got a definition for you.
Okay.
All right. The word is used generally of hardships which Christ's followers would suffer, or which they are now passing through, or through which they have already come.
So that would be unrighteous persecution?
Yep.
Or not.
The word is generally used of hardships which Christ's followers will suffer, or which they are now passing through, or through which they have already come.
What's the source? I think that's what Calvin's trying to.
Yeah, where's tribulation coming from?
What's the source? I think we can all kind of agree that it's on believers. But I guess the ultimate part of it is we're trying to find out whether or not, where is it coming from?
Yeah, we don't have scripture.
Comments. All these heavenly events. And Matthew 24, then it says, after the tribulation, then the Son of Man comes, and then he gathers his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It says that the world's going to know what's going on. They're going to see Christ's return. They're going to see the signs in heaven. And what are they going to do? They're going to hide. They're going to hide in the rocks, in the caves, and tell the mountains fall on us. They don't want to see a righteous Christ return to earth because they know what's coming. There's going to be a judgment. They know they're sinners. They're guilty. That's why we have so much crime at night. People want to do it in the darkness where they can't be seen. And they want to hide, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
So His wrath, good.
Wrath, righteous punishment of God poured out on those who rebel.
So you're saying, and based on what we're seeing here, is tribulation, rapture, or wrath?
The point is
that's Calvin's position. That's Calvin's position. I told you that from the beginning when we started this. You don't have to agree with me. I didn't say anything.
That must have caught your vibes.
I believe it will.
But so we have to six seals open, Calvin. So that's what you think the rapture would be, and then.
My position, Calvin Rome's position, not the church position again. The church position is pre-tribulation rapture. Calvin's position, way I feel, way I discern the scripture is, it's church is raptured before the seventh seal is opened, before the wrath of God is poured out on the world.
I think we're going to go through the tribulation because you can already see him gearing up and we're still here.
Well, we're told in scripture, we're told in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So church does go through tribulations. The question is, does the church go through the tribulation?
We already know.
What was that?
Acts chapter 14, verse 22.
All right, we already know that the seals are talking about pestilence and death and famine and all these things.
Yeah.
And we're talking about it being on on the righteous. That's what, you know, we're kind of leaning towards.
Well, that's on the whole world.
Yeah.
Those, I think, those events. I mean, we're already seeing those kind of events now.
So tribulation on the world. You know what you just said?
That's why,
But with the fourth seal, one-fourth of the world's population is going to be killed.
Yeah.
We haven't seen that yet.
Yes.
No.
No.
I'm not saying we're in the tribulation right now.
No.
But we've gone through. Church has gone through tribulations.
I don't know.
And the church is going through tribulations right now.
We've come pretty darn close between the two world wars.
This past century, we've had in the last 100 years, we had over 150 wars around the world. It's been the most violent 100 years that the earth's ever seen.
Every year, mankind finds another way to kill people.
Mm-hmm. Now, having said all that about my position, then we look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, you would think, would go into the seventh seal. It don't. Chapter 7 is sort of an interlude or a parenthetical chapter in the chronology that we're going through. And it's real confusing. And we're just going to get started in it. We ain't going to get through it today. Before I get into that, some current political issues associated with the kings, associated with and the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath. Just some current events. There is secret programs by governments all over the world, and some of them you hear talked about a little bit, of survival kind of things, where they have underground command centers. We all know about Cheyenne Mountain and stuff to protect us from nuclear war. But there's other things that we don't know about. There's black programs that are not published that even Congress don't know the extents of. There's September 10th, 2001, the day before 9/11, Donald Rumsfeld came on news and said that the Pentagon could not account for $2.1 trillion. Couldn't account for it. Next day was 9/11. Everybody forgot about it. Everybody's wrapped up in events of 9/11. This past year, the Pentagon announced that they couldn't account for $8.3 trillion. $8.3 trillion that they couldn't account for. That money's gone into black projects, off the books, government don't, there's no accountability, but there's massive amounts of deep underground military bases that Department of Defense has constructed for the preservation of government operations and stuff in the United States that the public is not aware of. There's been contracts let for massive amount of long-term storage food. Here about 2 years ago, Mountain House Foods is one of the premier producers of freeze-dried food for prepper kind of folks and stuff like that, long-term food storage. For about a six-month period, they couldn't fill any of their orders because their whole production was going to the government. Where'd all that go to? We've all heard about massive amounts of ammo purchases, multiple times, multiple agencies, post office, you know, buying guns and ammo. What for? The leaders of the earth know the day of the Lord's coming, and they're preparing to hide in the mountains and the rocks and the caves and stuff to try to hide themselves from the wrath of God. I believe that's the case.
Do they really know?
Huh?
Do they really know?
They know. They know. Anyone who serves Satan knows that God is supreme, so they're in terror over the wrath of God. And they think they can hide themselves from God, just like Scripture's saying here. The kings and the captains and all the leaderships of the world are hiding themselves. One of the reasons we've got a massive deficit in the United States is because of diversion of resources for the elite to provide for themselves in case of a catastrophe.
Is it right or wrong for us to prepare like that? I have friends that say, you know, we put food away like that, like, you know, I do not trust in God.
God sent prophets to us to warn us of coming catastrophes so that we could prepare. We have the scriptures so we can prepare. So we can prepare spiritually and physically for things that are coming. We're told there's going to be many tribulations that we're going to go through. Yes, God will be with us, but we need to be like the ant. Scripture tells us to be like the ant and prepare, put away for the winter. You know, in rural America years ago, people didn't eat all their summer produce. They put it away. They didn't say, I'm going to trust in God for the winter. No, they prepared. So we as Christians, we need to prepare spiritually, especially, first off, primary, but we need to prepare physically also.
Because as John wrote, that there are going to be many antichrists, mm-hmm. but there's going to be the one main, so there's going to be many tribulations mm-hmm. throughout.
So that's sort of an awful lesson kind of thing a little bit, but I won't charge you for that. Let's close the Lord of prayer. Yeah.
I just have a question. It's maybe a little off. I wanted to know about this thing between the Jews and the Gentiles.
What thing?
I don't know.
And the Romans?
I'm just trying to figure
it out. I'll talk to you after. Okay. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time. Come together, Lord. We pray that you'll open our eyes, open our minds, Lord, that we may be able to discern what you're trying to tell us in your word and how we should be prepared, Lord, both spiritually and physically for your coming, Lord. Now, as we're going to your sanctuary to worship you, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.